We have been going for a few months through the book of 1 John in the New Testament, and we're going to continue to do that here this morning. So I invite you to turn to 1 John with me, 1 John chapter 3. And one of the things that we will see as we continue as a fellowship preaching through God's Word, one of the lovely things about preaching systematically through God's Word is that you don't have to artificially plan for different seasons or things like that. God just has a way of bringing the right passage at the right time as you go through systematically. And so we didn't plan specifically for a Christmas message here today as part of December and the coming of Christ. But in the providence of God, He's brought us to a perfect passage to think about the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago and exactly what that means for our lives here today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 is where we're going to pick up, and we're going to read through verse 10. Let's read through it together. I'm delighted to have this opportunity with you here this morning. This is not, I'll hasten to say, this is not a passage that a pastor would go to and say, hey, let me find a Christmas message. But what you're going to find is that there would hardly be a better passage to turn to think through the practical implications of the coming of Christ for the life of a Christian than what we have in front of us here today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, a passage that has implications for each one of us every moment of our lives. The Apostle John says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared," there it is, Christ came, "you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Here it is again. "The Son of God appeared for this purpose. He came to earth for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Why did Christ come? You could give a lot of biblical answers to that. But one of the important, clear answers to that is that Christ came to produce a holy people for himself. Christ came to purchase a people for himself, and he came to purchase, not only to purchase them, but he came to make them holy. It was his purpose to come and to buy a people for himself with his death and resurrection on the cross, and to not only deliver them from the penalty of sin and to deliver them from eternal judgment, he saved us in order to make us a holy, righteous people. He came, in other words, to put it in simple terms, he came to change us. He came to change our lives. He saves people not to leave them in their prior practices of sin. He came to save us and to change us and to make us like himself. That is the purpose of his coming. And so we can say, as we think about the implications of that, we can say that as we think about Christian living, as we think about the Christian life, we can say it this way. Why is it that Christians live righteously? Why is it that we must live righteously? Why is it that we will live righteously? All of those things going farther than saying that we should live righteously. Why is it that we do? Why is it that a Christian's life is changed at conversion? Well, the answer is because Christ came with a purpose when he came to earth, and he always achieves his purposes in the lives of his people. Christ came to make us righteous, and therefore we can say that we will progressively become more righteous as we walk with the one who himself is righteous. And that's kind of the theme of our text here this morning. Let me point out a couple of things to you about where this all begins, because the source of our righteousness comes from the one who saved us. Righteousness flows out of the life of someone who has been converted because of the very nature of the one who saved him. Look at verse 5 in the passage that we just read. This is all just introductory, just to orient our thoughts toward the thought of righteousness. John said in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, that in Christ, there at the end of the sentence, in Christ there is no sin. We have a righteous Savior. Verse 7, again at the end of the verse, he says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. This passage is teaching us about the very nature of Christ himself. And so we see that he is righteous, that in him there is no sin. Now think about this then. Just think about it as we kind of walk our way into the text. If an omnipotent Savior who is righteous saved you and bought you for himself and put his own nature, his own spirit within you, then it is evident and obvious that somehow, in some way, righteousness is going to flow out of that life that he has saved, that he has changed, that he has bought for himself. It is an inevitable consequence of who he is in his very nature. Now, going a little bit further, what we see in this passage is we see two reasons for the coming of Christ that further that purpose and further the certainty of the change in your life when Christ saves you from your sin. There's two purposes that are outlined in this passage that we're going to kind of structure our thoughts around. And first of all is this. The first point, if you're taking messages, 2 points this morning. The first point is this, is to understand that Christ came to deliver us from sin. Christ came to deliver us from sin. Understanding salvation and understanding the implications for your life, understanding the standard to which you start to conform your life, begins with understanding not only the righteous nature of Christ, but the purpose for which he came. John builds his argument on that very purpose. Throughout this entire letter, I love this so much. I love this so much. Throughout the entire letter of 1 John, you see woven in the purposes of Christ to deliver his people from sin. And understand that it's not just delivering us from the penalty of sin in eternal hell. It's to deliver us from the practice of sin in this life, and ultimately to deliver us from the very presence of sin in the life to come. Understanding salvation starts with Christ and why he came. Now, follow along with me here. We're saying that Christ came to deliver us from sin. Let's work through what that means in the context of 1 John. Christ came to take away the penalty of sin. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7, where it says that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There is a continual cleansing from sin that takes place because Christ expunged the charge of sin, the guilt of sin from our account by taking the curse of sin on our, that was previously charged against us, took that curse on himself in his body on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins. He shed his blood for our souls. That's why we can say that it continually cleanses us. There was an eternal perfection to the sacrifice of Christ that satisfied the demands of God's justice against us. And when we come to Christ, He cleanses us from all sin. The penalty no longer is a threat to us. You can see that even in chapter 2, verse 2, let's say. Let's go there for the sake of time. Chapter 2, verse 2, you see this emphasis on Christ taking away the penalty of our sin. In chapter 2, verse 2, John says, Christ Himself is the propitiation for our sins. He Himself is the one who satisfies the wrath of God against us. He has satisfied forever the wrath of God against us. Do you understand that as a Christian, you will never face the wrath of God for your sins? You will never face His anger because Christ has satisfied the demands of His anger? Well, that's why He came. He came to deliver you from the penalty of sin, from the wrath of God that rightfully should have come down on your head. Christ came to deliver us from sin. Now, watch this. We think about it in that sense, taking away the guilt of sin. But in the future, in a time still to come, still future to us today, Christ is going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. Right now, here in this life, we still live with indwelling sin. There's sin all around us, and I am quite confident that we don't even begin to grasp how devastating the consequences of sin are. We see some of the effects, but if we saw it from God's perspective, if we saw it from the perfection of Eden, that perspective, we would see how miserably fallen the human race is. In the future, though, listen to me, in the future, we're going to be with Christ in a way, and the presence of sin is going to be banished. It's going to be gone. There's a coming perfection that is better than what we enjoy now. Look at chapter 3, verse 2, which is what we looked at last week. Chapter 3, verse 2, where John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be." Notice the future aspect to it here. In the passage we were looking at earlier, the penalty of sin has been paid. Now we're talking about something different, something future. "Beloved, it has not appeared as yet what we will be," John says. "We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is." Listen, this is going to be one of the most wonderful aspects of the future salvation still to be given to us. Is the fact that we are going to be like Christ. We are going to be like Him in His righteousness. We are going to be like Him in His glorified state. We are going to be delivered from the presence of sin. We are going to be glorified, and that indwelling aspect of sin is going to be removed. And all around us in the presence of Christ in heaven is going to be the perfection of the holiness of God. And we will then experience the full measure, the full eternal grandeur of being delivered from sin. So the penalty was paid at the cross. In the future, the very presence of sin is going to be removed from us. And as we live today, there's yet another aspect of it. The penalty of sin removed, one day the presence of sin. As we live today, and what this passage is talking about here today, is that Christ also came in order to progressively deliver you from the practice of sin in this life. He's already delivered you from the penalty of sin, one day from the presence of sin. Now, today, in this life, what the coming of Christ means, what Christmas points you to, is the increase of holiness and the increase of righteousness in your present life. This is a magnificent work that Christ has done for us, a magnificent work by a magnificent Savior. And as you live today, understand that when we say that Christ came to deliver you from sin, The penalty is accomplished. The future yet to be. Understand that Christ came to deliver you from the practice of sin today. And the power of His purposes, the power of His omnipotence, the power of His omniscient mind, and the resurrection power that raised Him from the dead is the same power that's at work in your life in order to deliver you from sin and the practice of sin here today. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me again. As John ties the power of holiness in your life today with the purpose of Christ coming 2,000 years ago. He says in verse 4, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." A true Christian does not live as though there were no law from God, does not live according to his own desires, does not live according to the impulses and dictates of his flesh. The Christian lives by a recognition and a desire to conform to the character and the law of God as he's revealed it in the Scriptures. To claim salvation while living in disregard to the Word of God is a fundamental contradiction in terms. That's an oxymoron. There is no such thing as a Christian who is indifferent or hostile to the Word of God. One of the reasons Christ saves us is to bring us into conformity with this glorious Word, and He gives us a love for the Word. He does that for every Christian. And so to say that I'm a Christian and be in disregard to the law of God is lawlessness. It's sin. That's a contradiction in terms. Look at verse 5 now. He says, "You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin." Verse 6, "No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him." Look, however else you want to define the purpose of the coming of Christ, realize that from our passage here today, we see central in that was that Jesus came to make a frontal assault on the principle and power of sin. That was why He came. He came as a righteous Son of God, as the righteous Son of God. He came in His righteousness, and He came to further the purpose of righteousness in His coming. Now, those of us that have been saved, those of us that have been born again, individually, we are instruments of the furtherance of that purpose of righteousness. Christ saved you as part of the greater plan of His to further the purpose of righteousness amongst His people and in the world itself. He came, He appeared in order to take away sin, in order to deliver us from sin. Now, here's John's logic. Here's the thinking. Here's the flow of thought here. You must start with the character of Christ. He is righteous. You say, why did He come to earth? He came in order to take away sin. A righteous Savior advancing the purpose of righteousness. You say, okay, I'm a Christian. What does that mean for me? It means for you that the purpose of righteousness is going to be furthered in your own life as well. You see, there is a holy thread that starts in the person of Christ, runs through the purpose of His coming 2,000 years ago, and now continues on in the thread of your heart, that there would be an impulse and a growth in righteousness. That's why He came. And do you see, beloved, do you see that to name the name of Christ is to say that I've been aligned with that purpose of righteousness? That I'm aligned with that? That the same power that animated Christ now animates my life, and therefore, obviously, my life would be different. Therefore, obviously, my desires and my aspirations would be different. Because there is this great master eternal plan of righteousness at work in the coming of Christ. He came to deliver us from sin. Let me state it simply and plainly if I can. When God saves a sinner, when God saved you. He saved you not only to deliver you from hell in the future, He saved you to make you holy today. He saved you to advance the principle of righteousness and to conform you increasingly to the image of Christ in this life. You see, the purposes of salvation are active now in our lives. It's not something deferred. And that's why someone can't be a Christian and just continue to live like an unregenerate man, like an unsaved man, to just sin without compunction of conscience. That's impossible. That's impossible because it would contradict, let's work our way backward, it would contradict the reason that Christ came, it would contradict the very character of Christ Himself. That's why Christians grow in righteousness. Now, we grow at different paces. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. This is not saying the very grammar of the passage has the idea. When look at verse 6 with me. I need to explain this and make this clear right now. John says, "No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him." In the English, that might make you wonder exactly what he's saying and have maybe create the sense that he's saying no one who is in Christ ever sins. That's not what he's saying here. The language of the original Greek is such, it gives the idea that you don't live in a pattern of sin. It's a present tense, which has the idea of an ongoing lifestyle and an ongoing pattern. You see, what he's saying is that a Christian is not possibly marked by, cannot possibly be marked by, an ongoing sinful pattern of life. It's not saying that there is no sin whatsoever. Look over at chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 8, actually. And then verse 9. Just so you can see this, so you don't have to depend solely on my representation of the Greek grammar. John already said earlier in the letter, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so for someone to say, I'm a Christian and I've attained to spiritual perfection, as some branches would like to think, that's a direct contradiction of Scripture. And it's also something that's easily contradicted if you just talk to someone who lives with them for any manner of time. If you want to really question somebody's claim to Christian perfection, talk to their spouse and they'll disabuse you of the notion pretty quickly. That's foolishness. And that's something that could be further developed at a future time. What I want you to see right now is just to clarify what John is saying when he says, no one who abides in Christ sins. Verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, if we confess our sins, again, if we are confessing our sins as a pattern of life, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, knowing that this is a difficulty with this text for some people from time to time, understand he's not saying that you're going to be perfect. He's saying that you're not going to live in a life that embraces and glories in and loves sin. You're going to have powerful desires for righteousness in your life that somehow come out of you, that somehow influence and affect and change the way that you live. And we can say that for certain because it doesn't depend on the power of man. It depends on the power and purpose of Christ. And the reason Christ came was to deliver us from sin. That's why we can say that this can be expected from every true Christian. God saved you to make you holy. That puts a whole different eternal purpose on why you live. It puts a whole different purpose on how you respond to temptation. It puts a whole different perspective on how you view the world around you. Look, we can't help it. We're aliens in this environment. In a world going in deeper and deeper into darkness, we can expect to feel ever stranger in this world. As people love sin and it's gloried and it's out in the open more and more and more, we're just going to find that, hey, you know what? I don't belong here. I don't fit here. What they love, I hate, and vice versa. It just comes with the territory. And we don't get discouraged and weighed down by that reality. Rather, we come back and we rejoice. You know what? Hallelujah. Jesus Christ delivered me from sin. He's delivered me out of that. I don't even want it anymore. Yeah, it tempts me sometimes. Sometimes I fall. Sometimes I sin. You might say, I'm not giving you a list of my own sins here. But, you know, you blow your top. You look at things you shouldn't look at. But underneath that all, though you stumble like that, for a Christian, there is never a comfort in that. There's never an acceptance of that. There's always the sense of, I want to turn away from that. It lures me and I hate it at the same time. I want to be with Christ because He saved me to make me holy. For someone to embrace a sinful life with no sense of self-examination is to contradict the purpose of salvation. Turn over to the book of Titus with me. Titus chapter 2. You can see this in the writings of Paul as well. Titus, just before the book of Hebrews, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Christ came to deliver us from sin. Christ came to make us holy, to grow in conformity to His image. Chapter 2, verse 11 of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. How could it be any more clear that the purpose of salvation is to produce righteous, sensible, godly living in this present life? Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So, the delivering purpose means that Christians will increasingly be separated from sin over time. That we will see an growing pattern of righteousness and a decreasing pattern of sin. We have to pursue that. We have to exert ourselves in that direction. But it's not in our own power. There is a greater power and purpose at work as we do. And so, beloved, if you find yourself resisting sin, even though sometimes you fall. If you find yourself confessing sin to God when you sin. If you find yourself hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Hungering and thirsting after His Word. Hungering and thirsting after the knowledge of Christ Himself. Understand that while those are not the things that make headlines in today's newspapers, understand that those desires and that outworking in life is the mark of a great eternal purpose in your life. That those are the marks of the fact that the eternal Son of God has laid His hand upon you, brought you into the family of God, and is going to continue working in your life until He perfects you in glory. Those desires for holiness are so significant, not to be diminished, not to be mocked by those who are around us. Those are the signature seals of the work of Christ in your life that started with His plan from all of the ages, in all of eternity, was part of His plan when He offered Himself on the cross and is part of what He is working out in you now. What I want you to see, beloved, what I want you to see is to understand why Christ came. He came to deliver us from sin. And when you see those desires in your heart, to treasure them, to nurture them, and to act upon them. Because this is what it means to be a Christian. Christ came to take away sin in our lives. Now, turn back to 1 John chapter 3 with me. 1 John chapter 3. There's another dimension to the reason why Christ came. This leads us into our second point. It's related, it's intertwined, but John separates it out for consideration, and so we will also. Christ not only came to deliver us from sin, I love this second point. Christ came to deliver us from Satan. Christ came to deliver us from Satan, John says. He makes this his point in verses 7 through 10. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me right now. He says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you." Apparently, as we've said in the past, this is a grounds for self-deception. People will try to deny the certainty of these things, he says, and so make sure no one deceives you on this very point. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Notice it here. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Why did Christ come? He came to deliver us from sin. But in that realm of sin, there is a spiritual dimension, a spiritual realm, a spiritual kingdom that he also came to deliver us from as part of the multifaceted work that he did on our behalf. Scripture says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that you were in the domain of darkness. That in Ephesians 2, verse 2, it says that you were under the power of the prince of the air. The prince of the power of the air. You were under Satan's dominion. You belong to the devil himself. Look at verse 10 of 1 John 3 here. He says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." He says, there are the children of God and there are the children of the devil, and there's not a third group. It's easy to lose sight of this because it's nothing visible or tangible. You were under the domain of the devil. You belong to him. You were properly called a child of the devil because you were in his realm. You were under his rule. And you did not have the power, as we saw pointed to us in the scripture reading earlier that Chuck did for us from Mark chapter 5, you did not have the power to deliver yourself from that realm. You can put it this way. You didn't have a passport to leave that kingdom. You had no way out. You were imprisoned in a dark, demonic realm ruled by the devil that would one day be delivered over to hell itself. That's where you were, outside of Christ. Now, part of the work of God, one of the aspects of the work of God, look at it again with me at the end of verse 8. Why did Christ come? What was the point of Christmas? What was the long-term objective of the baby in the manger? It was a serious, eternal clash with the powers of darkness that he would most certainly triumph in. The Son of God, verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, why is Satan tied into this? Well, look, Satan gave birth to sin as the original rebel against God. Satan tempted Adam and Eve and lured them into sin. Satan incites our current world environment to promote sin. He promotes sinful anti-God philosophies. As you read through and study these things in the scripture, there is a satanic source to all of that. And the glory and the power and the majesty of Christ is that he came to assert his power against that rule and to break its power and to deliver his people out of it. Look over at John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 44. And you can kind of see the source of all sin found in the devil himself. John 8:44. Speaking to the hostile Jews, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He's the father. He's the source of it all. And the child displays the traits of the parent. Someone who lives in sin or embraces false doctrine, embraces a false gospel, is a child of the devil. This is not merely a difference of opinion about religions and all paths lead to God. This is a difference between darkness and light, Satan and Christ. And so when John says that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, he's saying that Christ came to overturn the work of the devil. And by his greater power, he breaks the power of sin, the power of lies, the power of falsehoods that Satan himself instigates. That's why he came, was to break that stranglehold that Satan had on humanity. That was the great overarching purpose. You, as a believer in Christ, are an individual part of that greater overall purpose. And what you must see, what you must understand, is that when Christ broke the predominating power of the devil and you became part of the kingdom of Christ, that the outworking of that breaking of the power of the devil, the father of sin, the father of lies, the outworking of that purpose would also manifest itself in your life here on earth. You see, we have to view this, we have to interpret our spiritual lives in light of the greater transcendent purposes of Christ. He came to deliver us from sin, he came to deliver us from Satan, and all that Satan and his realm represent. And so, that's why we say that sin will be overturned in the life of a Christian. It's because of the greater work of Christ, the greater purpose of Christ in overturning the work of the devil himself. Started in this life, ever progressing in greater measure in your individual lives, ever progressing in the lives of his true people, one day perfected in heaven. And you and I, as individuals who are part of that purpose, then there's consequences to that. It shows up in the way that we live. Look at verse 7 with me again. 1 John 3, verse 7. 1 John 3, 7. What John is doing here is he's saying, interpret your life, interpret the reality of Christian experience in light of the grander, greater, eternal purpose of Christ in coming. And you'll see that the consequences of this are inevitable. He says, verse 7, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. There is no in between. There is no such thing as a Christian who is dead in sin and who loves sin in an unabated fashion. There's no such thing. It couldn't be because, verse 8, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin, cannot continue in an unbroken pattern of life sin because he's born of God. He's been delivered from the devil and he has been given birth to by a holy God. Your spiritual life coming from a holy God is going to manifest holiness. Imperfectly, but certainly, the saving work of Christ overturns the prior dominating work of the devil in the life of the one who's been redeemed. And so I'll say it again. If you recognize the pattern in your life, broken perhaps, imperfect for sure, but that desire and that effort to resist sin and to separate yourself, that is the mark of Christ in your life. That is the mark of His work. That gives you great grounds for assurance that what He began, He will perfect. It's a mark of the reality of the forgiveness of your sins and the certainty of your arrival in heaven in the end. We're talking at a level of heart affections that show themselves in the way that we live. God planted His holy nature in every true believer, and that enables you to serve Him in newness of life. And so if you're discouraged in your battle with sin, if you're discouraged as you try to fight your way through the thicket of life and discouragement and all of the things that this world throws at you, step back from it for a moment, step back and say, these are my desires, and just think it through. Well, if I have these desires, then that means that Christ is at work in my life. And if Christ is at work in my life, that means that he came to destroy the power of sin in my life. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That means that He's going to continue it. That means that He's going to lead me to a victory. He's going to lead me to an outcome that is triumphant, not leave me in the depths of despair or defeat. Even though it may look like you're losing the battle now, understand and interpret it from the perspective of God that He has a work that He is doing that He is going to bring to completion. Those desires for righteousness, those efforts that you make to pursue God's Word, to pursue Him in prayer, are indicative of a greater significant reality that speaks to the eternal outcome of your eternal soul. And you come back to Christ, you remember His righteousness, you remember His work on your behalf, and you rest in that, and you have a sense of joy and confidence and peace and assurance that gives you the ability to patiently endure the sorrows of this life for just a little longer. Look at verse 10 with me, chapter 3, verse 10. John kind of summarizes all of this. In light of everything that he said about the purpose of Christ's coming, to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from the devil, therefore he's kind of summarizing this whole great section that we've been going through for a few weeks now. He says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. This is obvious. This is clear. This isn't difficult, he says. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. To say it again, to repeat it would just be to be redundant. He's made this point over and over and over again, which is why I have too. Christians live righteously. Stated negatively, someone who does not live righteously has no claim to being a Christian. no matter what else may have happened in their past. It's that clear. And it's clear because of the purposes of Christ and the work of Christ that He's done on our behalf. Now, just a little teaser for next time as we look into the future. John here at the end of verse 10 adds this one little phrase here. There's more to it than just the practice of righteousness. He says, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. And then notice this. He says, nor the one who does not love his brother. And with that little phrase, he's introducing everything that he's going to talk about in the next, down through the middle of chapter 4. He's going to talk about the reality of love in the life of a Christian as well. There's this reality of righteousness that takes place. And then there is also this transformation of love that takes place in the life of a believer as well. It's not just a practice of righteousness. Christ delivers us into a whole realm of loving living as well. That is the reality of Christian life. That is the reality of salvation. John has laid it out for us. There are two families in the world, the family of God and the family of Satan. The family of God is marked by a practice of righteousness that is reflective of the life of the one who saved them from their sins. The children of the devil live out the life of the devil. So then, when it comes to interpreting who's a real Christian and who's not, it's not a matter of looking back into the past at someone who walked in a certain aisle or prayed a certain prayer. It's what's your life like today. Because Christ delivered us to make us a holy people. He delivered us unto holiness. And that is why He came. And so this Christmas season, this season reminds us that the coming of Christ has direct ramifications for our response to sin in our daily lives. Every temptation you face is now interpreted through what Christmas means. That Christ came, and He came to save His people, and He came to make them holy. And for those of you that may not know Christ, let this be a warning and an invitation to you. A warning and an invitation that these spiritual realities, that being under the dominion of the devil leads to eternal judgment. And Christ, through His Word today, pleads with you and calls you to come out of that and to come to Him for eternal salvation. To turn from your sin and to embrace Him by faith. To be delivered from this perverse generation. To be saved for this life and the life to come. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, as we're surrounded with reminders of Christmas that in most places have been defaced in such a way, and the whole purpose of Christ's coming has been lost in what's become a worldly celebration, Father, bring us back. Give us clarity in our minds about why Christ came and to give us clarity as we live. Father, thank You that You sent Your Son to deliver us from the devil, that He came to destroy the works of the devil, and that His purposes will stand, His purposes will be established, and in the end, Christ will reign victorious and triumphant. Father, we thank You that Christ came to deliver us from sin. We thank You that the penalty of sin has been removed from us who know Christ. We thank You that You are working out and delivering us from the practice of sin today. And we thank You, Father, for that great coming day when we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin as well. What great purposes are this? What great eternal plan is this, O God? And what mysterious great love is it that You included us in Your purposes? We thank You for that. We give You the honor for that. This is not something that we did on our own. This is not something that we chose to pursue on our own, for Scripture says that there is no one who seeks for God. Father, you sought us. You saved us. And out of your goodness, Father, we enjoy the benefits now and forevermore. And so we thank you and give you the honor and glory for it. And Father, knowing that so many are still outside of Christ, we ask you to continue the work of your Spirit, one by one bringing men into your kingdom, one by one, even in this room, Father, putting the pressure and conviction of the Spirit of God upon the human heart to expose their lost estate, to bring to their mind the perfections of a Savior, and to draw them to Him so that they might be saved from damnation and delivered into this glorious Christian life that ends in eternal perfection and bliss forever and ever. Our Father, even now, call men to Christ through your word, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, may your Spirit draw even now lost men to Christ. And may you build up those of us who are in your kingdom, build up your people to live out this righteousness that you've called us to until you bring us home to heaven. We thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Don Green from Truth Community Church. For more information about our ministry, including Pastor Don's blog and our location and service times, please visit us at truthcommunitychurch.com. You'll also find Don's sermon library, where you can download free messages on many biblical passages and topics. This message is copyrighted by Don Green, all rights reserved.